Hear the word of the Lord for a meditation today. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth that about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all honor and glory, for you are amazing. And Lord, we ask that today you would bless us as we study your word, that you would help us to understand the value of one and the power of three. You are our triune God, one in three, and we thank you for that. And we recognize that in your church, you want us to understand the value of one, but the power of three. May we as your people live in common unity, understanding this very important truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not the right one. Well, that's too bad. Well, we're going to continue our sermon series on learning through experience. And as I mentioned before, some of us, we learn by simply reading. Our statistics say that if you read something, you learn 20% of the time you retain it. If you hear something, 20% of the time you retain it. If you see something, 30% of the time you retain it. If you hear, read, and see something, I think those statistics are on, yeah. 20% of what we read, 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we see, 50% of what we see and hear, 70% of what we see, hear, and discuss, 90% of what we see, hear, discuss, and practice, we retain. So as we're living out this journey of discipleship, we want to remember that experience is important. And Jesus has been living out experience with his disciples as we've been studying through the Gospel of St. Matthew. And we're kind of skipping from chapter 16 to chapter 18 because chapter 16 is really about the Transfiguration. And we've got a whole Sunday on the Transfiguration at the end of Epiphany. So we're just kind of skipping that. But really what he's doing is he's enhancing the experience of the disciples by transforming before them, right? By having God the Father speak through the cloud and envelop them with his presence and tell them, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. And then he goes down from that transfiguration experience and he discovers that his disciples were unable to cast out a demon. Remember this? And they were really frustrated. So he casts out the demon, and as they are departing, the disciples ask him, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? And he says, well, this one to do something like this requires that you be totally sold out, basically, is my translation, but that you spend time in prayer and fasting. That you spend time in prayer, that you're prepared to take on the battle that's before you. And so we see Jesus trying to help his disciples to understand what does it mean to be totally 100% committed, totally 100% sold out, totally 100% reliant on God. And so he tries to impress upon them the value of one. Now I want to be very clear here. The problem when I talk about the value of one is in an individualistic, narcissistic society like we live in, where we have iPhones, iPads, everything that we like is what we like, right? When we pick a church, it's what I want, what I like, what I think. When we say we don't like something, it's not because it's not true, it's because it affects me negatively. In a narcissistic, individualistic world, it's all about who? Me! Remember that, okay? All about me. Because that's the world we live in. Yeah. And the problem with that is that if we continue on that journey, we lose out on the reality. Now, Jesus wanted to teach his disciples about the value of one, right? That's why he starts out, you heard the gospel lesson. I'm not going to read it for you because it's too long, but I hope you'll go home and read it again. Matthew 18, what does he say? He starts out by saying, they come to him, and of course, this is again a me thing, right? I want to have the highest place in heaven. Okay, Jesus, I want the highest place. How can I get that? So what does Jesus do? Remember? He goes and finds a little child, and he takes a little child and puts him in the middle of them and says, unless you're like this little child, you will never experience what I have for you. You got to be humble like this little child. You got to start over again like this little child. And I have to confess, you know, there are many days where I wish I was a child again. Have you ever gone through those times? Wouldn't it be nice to be a child? Oh, you found it. Thank you. It would be nice to be a child again. It would be nice to not have to worry about some of the worries that we have, you know, some of the things that burden us, right? I was thinking about that last night as we were driving, and the kids were, for a short time, they were sleeping. It was a very nice time, actually. It didn't happen very often. But I remember looking back at Gloria and thinking to myself, man, it was great in those days. No stress, just sleep, have a good time. I was really tired, so I was kind of envious. But, you know, it was great. And then Ben started up with all the questions about what he could do this week. It seems like every week it's the same thing. Can we go to Cabela's? That's the first one. Can we do this? Can we do that? He's got a whole long list of things that he would like to do. In his world, that would be ideal. But unfortunately, what happens? I've got to tell him no. Because contrary to his belief, my world does not revolve around Cabela's. I'm sorry. But you know, wouldn't it be ideal if we could just be children again? But then you think about all the things that we wanted to do when we were children and never got to do, right? All the times we were told no. All the times for our own safety and sanity we were told we couldn't. Right? And it doesn't seem so good anymore. But what Jesus was saying is, if you really want to understand and be who I want you to be, the first thing is you need to humble yourself like a little child and stop coming to me with all your ideas and start recognizing that it's the Father's ideas that matter, not your ideas. It's what is His will that matters, not what your will is. It's not what we should not be asking the question, what I like, but we should be asking, what does the Father want for us? What is His desire for us? And then we'll understand. And then he goes on, if you really want to understand commitment, he says, you got to get down to focusing. And this is what the next one is. We make a lot about this one, but really this is all about just focusing, isn't it? This is about commitment, right? Because what does he say? Woe to the world for temptations to sin, these stumbling blocks. For it is necessary that temptation come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It'd be better for you to enter life crippled or lame than for two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into hell or fire, the hell of fire. So, brothers and sisters, what's so important here? He's saying if there's anything that's distracting you from focusing and fixing your eyes on what the Father wants for you, then let those things go. It's about 100% commitment. 100% surrender. It's about saying, okay, Lord, how do I humble myself? Well, I humble myself by comparing myself not to everybody else, because, man, I'd feel pretty good about myself if I was comparing myself to you, right? Not about that. It's comparing ourselves to who? To God. And we compare ourselves to God, how do we measure up? So he's saying anything that causes you to get distracted from that, anything that causes you to start to rely on your own power, rely on your own resources, rely on your own gifts, rely on all these things that you think are really important, compare it to God. Get rid of it. If it means cutting off your hand, if it means cutting off your foot, get rid of it. If it means taking out your eye, get rid of it, because you want to keep focused on who? Hebrews says this, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, God and through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit value us as individuals, okay? There's value in one. And he goes on to explain it by saying this. Parable of the lost sheep. We've heard this before. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father. For the Son of Man came to save those who were lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So he values one, right? Can we say that together? God values one. If there was one person to die for on the planet, would he have come to the cross? Yes, because God values one. He values us as individuals. He values us. But that's great to be valued, isn't it? We should start there. It's great to be valued. But there are too many people today who are living lives as Lone Rangers, Lone Ranger Christians. How many of us, it's amazing to me. I was listening to a statistic today, this last week. The comment was made, there's more people worshiping in the Anglican Church in Nigeria than there is in the Anglican Church in Canada, Great Britain, and the Episcopal Church in the United States of America. On any given Sunday, there are more people worshiping in the church in Nigeria, which is under persecution, where your faith really does matter, because that's all that you have. You don't have much. Your faith matters. There's more people worshiping in Nigeria in the Anglican Church than there is between, listen again, Canada, Great Britain, and the United States. The Episcopal Church of the United States. Isn't that scary? That's the type of world we live in. And so it is amazing that we just, and what has happened is, we think we can just believe on our own, we can coexist on our own, we can do things on our own, and so we don't want the accountability, we don't want the discipleship, we don't want all those things that is involved when we have a common unity, or how do we say it in our language? Community, right? We don't want the common vision. We don't want the accountability. We don't want that living life together because we can't do what we want. It's not about me. It's about us then, right? And so he goes on to say how important it is to be in common unity, to be in unity. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. And every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is not new, folks. This is not new. Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19. In the Old Testament, you couldn't convict someone of murder if you only had circumstantial evidence or one witness. That was the amazing gift that we have even in our law today, is the gift of having to have ample witnesses in order to take someone's life. Make sense? You got to have evidence. And so you can't. St. Paul even went further. He says, you know, don't bring a charge against an elder, which means someone in leadership, unless there are two or three witnesses. I mean, this was taken very seriously. John, in the Gospel of John, by the way, how many got to see the Gospel of John? It was awesome, wasn't it? Isn't that awesome? In the Gospel of John, in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, what's her name again? Kelsey was over here and she was talking and she said something about how you have to have everything proved by multiple witnesses or by two witnesses or three witnesses. I thought, yeah, it's even in John's gospel. There's many places in scripture that this is important. But what's important is that you understand that it's a community, common unity. And he says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I want to ask you something. How did Jesus treat the tax collectors and Gentiles? He loved them? He hired them, yes. Preached to them. Yeah, no, church discipline is important, but this idea that we're supposed to shun them, and that's not really what it says here, is it? I don't think that's what it says. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What was Jesus being accused of by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, teachers of the law? He's eating with those sinners, i.e., Gentiles and tax collectors. Okay, get the idea here? All right. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Brothers and sisters, I got to close with this, but I just want you to know there are far too many people that still believe that it's just important for us to get into heaven. That's all that we need. And yet the Lord has so much more that he wants of us, doesn't he? It's so much more that he wants for us. He wants us to be part of a community. He wants us to be part of, with brothers and sisters, living life together. He wants us to be held accountable. He wants us to grow in discipleship. This is why he says, you know, do I believe that if we pray alone, it has power? Yes. Do I believe that God speaks to us and meets with us when we're on our own? Yes. But do I know for a fact that when we pray in unity, that there's power? Yes. Do I know for a fact that when we start to pray and agree on stuff, that the Father gets into action? Yes, because Jesus told me. And do I know why it's important that we gather, even if it's two or three? Gather in the name. You know, every person matters to me. If I do something and one person shows up, I think, awesome. Because every person matters. But there's something profound about Jesus says that two or three gathered in his name, he's there in the midst of them. He's with us all the time, but there's something really powerful. So I want you to leave today remembering this. There is value in one. There is power in three. Can we say that again? There's value in one. There's power in three. Don't we serve a triune God? Doesn't that make sense? There's value in one. There's power in three. May we work together for the sake of the gospel and become the disciples whom Jesus wants us to be. Amen.